First Kings chapter 11. We good? Everybody there? Page 246. Now, in the Bible, we find these places in Scripture where it talks about our heart. You see that quite a bit. Now, if I were to ask you today, this is something for you to think about right now. If I were to ask you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but think about it. Where is your heart right now? And I'm not just thinking about your mind, but where is your heart right now? Because when we look through the Scriptures, we find these statements about our heart, that God wants our heart. And we find this interesting, something I've mentioned before, but I've been thinking about this a lot lately, where the Bible says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. You guys know that one? So think about, this is such a good scripture because it's a way for us to sort of think about where our heart will be. Where will our heart be? The answer to that question, no matter where your heart is now, and when I say that, I'm talking about what we love, what we're into. That's what I mean when I'm talking about scripturally where your heart is. What are we into? Well, the Bible says what we treasure, that will determine where our heart is. So think about what you treasure. What's valuable to you? What's important to you? What excites you and what motivates you? And by your answer to that, you can predict where your heart will be. So if you would say something to the fact, well, I treasure money. And I treasure importance or popularity. I treasure and value people thinking well about me, thinking I'm awesome. I really want people to think I'm awesome. That's what I value and treasure. That's where your heart's going to be. So that's what's going to motivate you and I to do the things that we do. Now, there may be a possibility that some of us, we may not really understand our heart. We may say or in some way have this idea where, well, I want God and the things of God. I want spiritual things. I want heaven and I want God's way. But then if we say that, we have to ask ourselves, do we treat God like our treasure? Because that will determine where our heart is. Because see, it's one thing to say, I want God. I desire the things of God. It's one thing to say that. But is that our treasure? Because only when we treasure that will our heart be for that. You see what I'm saying? Only when we place the emphasis of our life on the things of God to such an extent, like, what would we do if somebody told us that in the parking lot there was $1 million cash for the first person in this room to find it? Would you stay and listen to the scriptures? I have a feeling we wouldn't have anybody left, possibly. But see, that's a silly example, but it sort of gives us an idea of our treasure. And sometimes I have to ask my own self, Lord, do I treasure you? In Psalm 119, the psalmist says that I've treasured your word as one who finds a great treasure. And like that example, if there is $1 million hidden in the parking lot outside, do I treat my relationship with God the same way? As a treasure. And the reality of the situation is that there is no greater treasure than a relationship with God. There's nothing greater than that. And as we begin to understand the opportunities that we have in Christ, and then we begin to value our relationship with Christ above all other things, we find that our heart is in the things of God. Again, the scripture says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. In the scriptures that we have here tonight, we find a terrible story. This is a fall of a person who had it all. Have we ever seen that before? We see it all the time, right? The fall of somebody. Have you ever saw like somebody who's famous and has a lot of money and then does something really dumb and throws it all away? And you say, how could they ever have done that? They had so much money and popularity and fame. How could they ever have done that? It's easy to do. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. And you can take it to the bank that if you treasure those things, the things of the world, that your heart will be there also, and those things will always vaporize and disappear. They will never be what you want them to be. And that's why we have so many people who we would think have it all falling from grace, because it really comes down to an issue of the heart. That's what we're going to see in our story tonight. So before we get into it, I'd just like to get us thinking once again about that understanding right now, right here. What do we treasure? What do we value? And if it's anything but God Himself, I pray that through this study, God will move us over to a place where we will see God as the most valuable thing to go after in life, worth every bit of it. And most importantly, we will find that God Himself should be our most valuable treasure. Take a look at the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Boy, it's just even hard to read this first verse. Because so far we've seen King Solomon, for the first time in the history of Israel, God's children, we see the enemies of the children of Israel subdued. We see peace and prosperity of a nation. We have seen from Solomon's father this fighting and warfare and determination and the blessing of God to get him to this place of peace and prosperity. And Solomon has taken over the reins. He is in charge now, but boy, it is very difficult to give the keys of the car, so to speak, to somebody who doesn't know how to drive. In fact, just yesterday I was asked by somebody who is in this room, who I won't mention, who is 14 or 13 years old, if they could drive my car. And of course I said no. Why did I say no? Because it's a disaster to give the keys over to somebody who cannot drive. This is what's happening in our story. King Solomon has been given the keys to the kingdom of God and the responsibility of leading a nation spiritually, yet he has not developed the strength of character forged by hardship and difficulty that leads to a total dependence on God that would enable him to drive that car. So what does he do? What would you do if you had everything you wanted at your disposal? Anything you wanted, anything you thought about, what would you do? Well, we would like to think that we would do the right thing. So, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Oh, man. That's a bad start, isn't it? And that word loved, it's not the agape love like we think about, where it's sacrificial and you care about somebody and you're willing to just love them regardless of what you get in return. This is more of an affectionate type of it. He fancied the ladies, let's put it that way. And not only did he fancy the ladies, but he had the opportunity to fancy the ladies. So some people fancy the ladies without the opportunity. He had both. So King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. So that makes it even worse, because now he's loving women who loved false gods. So now, because of his affinity towards women, he was able to sort of bypass his beliefs about God himself and love women that loved other gods. Do you see a recipe for disaster here? Without the moral conviction and strength to realize that our involvement with other people can be very detrimental to our lives. The Bible talks about the importance of our associations, our relationships. Here we see a great example of somebody who just sort of put that aside for the moment, was not considerate, conscientious of who he would involve himself with, but just went ahead because he had a love for foreign women. He had an affinity towards the ladies. And what we find out is that he loved his love for women more than he loved God. So he treasured foreign women. And because he treasured these women, he was putting his love for the women above his love for God. And that's what created the problem. So now his love for women then spread out so far that he loved women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, and the Hittites. Ikes. Those are just words for these groups of people who loved all these different false gods. So notice he says, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. That's important to note here, guys, because this was a transgression against God, meaning this was something that Solomon knew about. This was information that he had already. Do you get that? It wasn't the lack of information. In fact, wasn't it Solomon who wrote all these great proverbs about the immoral woman and drinking from his own cistern and all these type of things? He knew. He instructed people not to take for themselves wives apart from his one wife, the one wife that should love the Lord. He instructed other people not to do that. So what was the problem? See, it's not the lack of information. It's not the lack of knowledge. And just telling other people about right and wrong is not the answer. The heart was what he treasured. Or the issue was what he treasured. Do you see that? So we can know things. But see, if our heart is not treasuring God, then it doesn't matter what we know. We have the probability that we're still going to do things that we know we're not supposed to do. Does that make sense? So he knew it. And he told people about it. But he still loved these women, or really he loved his sin more than he loved God. So he says again in verse 2, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with you. So God told him that. He said, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Notice that little g, after their gods. But notice this. Do you see what it says next? Solomon, he clung to these in love. Do you guys have a different wording? Anybody have any something different than clung? Cleave? Huh? Held? Cleave? Claved? Anything else? Insisted on loving anyway. Charlie Sheen, somebody had in their Bible. I'm just repeating what they said. But now, see, guys, this is so important to get. This is so important because what we find out is what we do, it really does matter. What we do really does matter. We saw on Sunday, the Bible says we will reap what we sow. That is a statement of fact. If we sow or do things according to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. But these are just very clear statements that what we do matter. The decisions that we make on a daily, those really do matter. But see, what we find here is there was an action. There was an action here where he clung or held on to or cleaved to, that he did something that required energy and strength to have. Now this is interesting because it points to a heart that was just getting harder and harder, doesn't it? And that's the issue, that it's a heart issue. Now what would happen if our heart would get so hard to the point where we really didn't care what God said anymore? That we're just going to do what we want to do. That's a scary place to be, right? But this is the huge possibility that exists when we push forward in our disobedience against God to do our own thing. This is a guarantee from the Bible that the byproduct of those actions is going to be corrupt. And so Solomon knew that. That was the thing. He knew it. But he ignored God, and he ignored God's word and the warnings, and he held tight to these women that he loved. And so in verse 3, it gets even worse. And he had 700 wives. That's 700 wives. Princesses and 300 concubines. Those are concubines, were legal mistresses. So you had 300, seven, that's 1,000 females in his life. Wow. But you know, as crazy as that seems, it tells us something extremely important. It tells us that sin will never satisfy us. That's what it tells us. Because if sin really satisfied us, I don't know, maybe three. I mean, four or five. 1,000? That tells us that sin never satisfies. And the Bible says that, doesn't it? When it talks about the things that are never satisfied. So this is such a huge, important lesson. That sin is corruption. And that sin that leads to corruption, it keeps feeding itself. That means that the more we sin, the more we want sin. Did you know that? The more we sin, it like gets energized. Sin is energized by sin. And so when we sin, what we are doing, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, sin has no power over us anymore. But when we're disobedient, what we do is we empower the sin that has no power. That's what happens when we sin. We are empowering the enemy who has no power over us. And this is why people get caught up in addictions and in lifestyles that they never thought they would ever get into. And that's why so many times you hear about people getting in sin. It just started with the little thing, a little this. It can't hurt anybody, right? A little this, a little that. Everybody does it. Have you heard that before? But see, when we make decisions like that, what we are failing to understand that there is a power in sin. The Bible calls it the dominion of darkness in the book of Colossians. There's a power that when we, by disobedience, give power to the sin, then it has the opportunity to overtake us. This is exactly what happened. 1,000. I mean, that is mind-blowing. But see, he just could not get enough. That's what sin does. That's the lesson here. Now imagine how hard his heart had become. See, he's gone against so many ordinances of God. Just how in the book of Genesis we're to leave our mother and father and to cleave to our wife. How God designed to be one man and one woman together in marriage. But also for a king in the book of Deuteronomy, they were not to multiply wives for themselves. And so he didn't just do it once, twice. He just kept doing it. This is the craziness of sin. So in verse 4, he says, "For it was so when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods." That's exactly what happens. So we ask yourself, what things have I allowed in my life that have actually turned me in a direction or changed me from treasuring my relationship with God? And it may not be this, but it may be 1,000 other things. 1,000 other things that we've placed value on that has turned our heart from God. That's dangerous. That's scary, isn't it? And the world system is designed to turn our heart away from God. Did you know that? That's the whole point of the world. So what's going to happen to a person who draws their whole frame of reference from what the world says to do, what the world values, what the world says is important, what the world says is true? Our defense is the Word of God. It's our frame of reference. This is how we know how to align ourselves with God. It's the Word of God. Now, as we see here in the story, there is a turning of his heart. So we know, we have to understand that there is a violent, vicious, aggressive attack on us to turn our heart away from God. That's what Satan wants. And so he just throws all these things at us to try to get our hearts away from God. And that's his design. And again, it all comes down to what we treasure. So do we think that there's any real hope for us if we don't treasure our relationship with God as a primary thing that we do? If we're just kind of into a kind of church thing or kind of into a youth group thing or a camp thing, is that really going to cause us to treasure God? Probably not. But see, when God talks about our heart, and we see that's the problem with Solomon, that's why he ends up in such a bad place, it doesn't matter our background, our upbringing, our place in life, or nothing. What matters is individually and specifically our heart with God, regardless of anybody else. And the only way that happens is that we treasure our relationship with God above all other things. So the gravity of this statement is so big that Solomon, David's son, this is the guy that built the temple. That was a huge honor, a huge privilege, that the place where God would have his name on, that was so sacred, that Solomon was the guy that got to build that. And that same guy now is going down to a place of destruction because his heart wasn't right with God. So in verse 4, it was when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So it was a matter, again, of his heart. And it wasn't a matter of making mistakes and messing up. It was a matter of wanting what God wanted and aligning our lives with the way God wants our lives to be. And God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do that. So for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, it takes a direct act of saying no to God and yes to the sin to embrace the lifestyle that Solomon has embraced. So in verse 5 it says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth," which that's a specific god that they worship, which was the god of fertility, "and the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." So now there's all these different gods. So that would be sort of like, say, I don't know, just for analogy's sake, this would be like a pastor marrying a Buddhist, a lady who loved Buddha and worshiped Buddha. And then not only that, marrying another lady who, I don't know, worshiped what else? What else can you guys think of? Hindu or whatever. But see, I mean, what would you guys think of that? But this is Solomon. This is how crazy it is. So there's just so many warnings, so many precautions here. But one is just to be very careful about the relationships that you have and your involvement with other people and how you are involved in those relationships. Because it says here, it was those wives who turned his heart from God. And when we don't treasure our relationship with God, it becomes very easy for our hearts to be turned away from God. So in verse 6, what happens? So Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord as his father did. So this is interesting too, because it says he didn't fully follow the Lord, but he kind of did. There were some things in his life that he kind of did. But are you seeing that the kind of following the Lord is not going to really help us much? Because the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, it's good that he put David in here, right? He uses David as an analogy. We know David messed up. But he continued to follow the Lord. Because in reality, David wanted what God wanted. So he messed up, okay, but he repented and he kept going with the Lord because he wanted what God wanted. Solomon wanted what he wanted. And that was the big issue here. And what we find is that he probably kidded himself a little bit. You know how we can kid ourselves thinking that, okay, I went to church, so now I'm good. That kind of thing. And we feel like, well, I feel kind of righteous and feel kind of holy. You know, those people kind of bumped into me a little bit at church and kind of gave me a hug. And I feel holy. I'm good. You can't kind of follow God like that. And it has nothing to do with anybody else. So don't make the mistake if we really are not fully following the Lord. And again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't have sin and don't mess up. What it means is we want to. And so we grow, we treasure God. He's the most important thing to us. And we grow in our relationship. We put our relationship with Him above all other things, and we stumble and fall, but we get right back into our relationship with God. But what we see here is that wasn't what Solomon wanted. He had a kind of spirituality in his life, a kind of thing. And we find that doesn't work until we determine and make a point that saying, Lord, above all else, I want you. And then our actions begin to align with that. So in verse 7, Solomon takes it a step further, no doubt because of the intoxicating effect that these women had on him. So Solomon, as he does evil in the sight of the Lord, he builds an altar. You might say high place, same thing. He builds an altar or high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. This is another false god. He did it on the hill that is in the east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, that's another false god, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So now he's actively participating in helping these false gods and these false religions. He's actually using his energy and strength to do something. And it's kind of a progression, isn't it? This is amazing for King Solomon to be in this place. It's shocking. And it says, and he did, in verse 8, he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon. Why did the Lord become angry with Solomon? Do you see the heart there again? Do you see it? Because his heart turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So this is what always happens. And it may not be a kingdom, but it'll be something that will be torn away from us when we do not treasure our relationship with God, thus involving ourselves in the things of the world and sin. Things will be ripped away from us. In the book of Galatians, it says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. We are bringing corruption into our life. We are empowering evil and sin when we disobey what we know to be true in God's Word. This is the tragedy of this Scripture. But yet we have to see ourselves here. We have to understand it's not just Solomon. But we have to bring this to a place in our own lives and say, Lord, what areas of my life am I not treasuring you? What parts of my life have I put as more important than you, Lord? What is more valuable to me? Where have I gone off from what I know to be true? And what have I placed in a place of more importance? Because those will be the areas that we will have the most trouble. So in verse 12, the tearing away of the kingdom is at hand now. Nevertheless, he says, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we see God's mercy in this, but at the same time, we get this just incredible lesson about the tearing away and how important it is for us to first and foremost treasure God. Now watch what happens here. Now, everything's reversed now, okay? So up to this point, we've seen Solomon blessed. We've seen him prosperous. We've seen God with him, God helping him. And he's taken what he has been given and used it for his own pleasure. And as he has done that for the first time now, we see the strength of the Scripture reverse direction and now go against Solomon. So what happens, if you notice in verse 14, so the Lord raised up an adversary. He actually raises up three adversaries, three people that are going to come against Solomon. Now this is interesting because we see that the adversaries before this point, they had no power. They were completely incapable of doing harm to Solomon until this point. And now we see these enemies empowered because of his disobedience. That's what disobedience does. So the enemies now come against, and they are used to tear the kingdom away from Solomon. But I want you to see another point here. As you read between the lines, notice how many others are affected by Solomon's sin. Now the whole kingdom is coming down. And that's exactly the way it is with sin. Our sin will have a tendency to not be contained into our own little vessel. But sin is very messy. It's very corrosive. And it spills all over the place and it gets a lot of other people messed up. It has a tendency to do that. So when we say, well, I'm sinning, but it's not against anybody else and it's a victimless sin, there is no victimless sin. There is no isolated sin, but our sin affects so many other people. And this is exactly what's happening here. So in verse 14, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, His name was Hadad. He was an Edomite. And then it goes on and talks a little bit about his background. And it says in verse 18, then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh the king. This is the kind of the story of Hadad as he fled. They gave him a house. Pharaoh gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. So this guy Hadad is, he's a representation of sin, and how if we allow sin that we know about to exist, that it has this incredible ability to survive with very little food that we give it, very little attention that we, but if we let it hang around, if we don't just deal with it, cut it off, turn away from it and go another direction, sin, like Hadad, will become this lingering thing that will stay around us until it's given the opportunity. And when given the opportunity, it will come against us. So in verse 19, Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, was the king of Egypt. So he gave him as a wife, the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of the queen of Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him a son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And the son was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." And then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" And he said, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." This is interesting because this Hadad guy, who's a picture of our sin that we empower by disobedience, by letting it hang around, it then grows and multiplies. And this guy didn't even know why he wanted to go back, but he wanted to leave Egypt to go back to mess with Solomon. And so this power, this dominion or force of darkness, if we allow it to, we energize it, and it'll come back to bite us, so to speak. In verse 23, God raises another adversary, and his name was Rezon. And in verse 25, it says, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he hated or abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So here is this now two adversaries that before Solomon's disobedience weren't even in existence. They were there, but they had no power. And so we see now these things coming against the children of Israel as a whole, and specifically Solomon. And so we find, and we're going to just wrap up with this last section here, then Solomon's servant Jeroboam becomes another adversary. And in verse 27, it says this is what caused Jeroboam to rebel against the king. Here's what happened. Solomon built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam, he was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So they're basically doing repairs in the city of Jerusalem. And Solomon sees this guy, Jeroboam, who he thinks would be really good. He is very industrious, talented, gifted. So he puts him in charge over the labor force. Now in verse 29, it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, He met him on the way and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field, and Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him. He tore it in 12 pieces, obviously symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel being torn apart. Do you see how dramatic this is? This is where the 12 tribes of Israel now are being torn apart. This is the dividing of the one kingdom into 12 different kingdoms. And of course, we know then they are divided into the north and the south. But this is the weakening of the nation of Israel. Well, we can make applications to our own country, right? The further we get away from the foundation of our country and its beliefs in God and its use of the Bible as the instruction book for the nation, the further we get away, we see the division, the dividing of the nation. We see the weakening of our nation. It's the same exact thing going on here. So he says to Jeroboam in verse 31, he says, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." Now this is so crazy here. The fall of a nation occurs not because of political savvy or know-how or having the right group in power or in office. It all had to do with their relationship with God. Do you see that? It all had to do with their relationship with God. It was a moral failure that was a result of their failure in their relationship with God. That's why the nation of Israel fell. So it does matter what we do. And a moral failure which results from not treasuring our relationship with God above all other things will always end in weakening, in dividing, and in something coming to nothing that God built up. This is exactly the parallels that we see in our own society today. So the answer is not in a person or not having the right people in office and the right political theology and understanding. The answer is having the right relationship with God. And when you do that as a nation and you have one nation under God, then you have the strength of a nation. But let's not ever think that there's a political solution to really a spiritual problem. It's not a political, man-made social problem. It's a spiritual problem. And our nation, I believe, that was founded on God, trusting in God, was blessed because of that very thing. And the moment we turn away from God, you can track these things, you'll find the decline of our nation in every way you want to look at it. And you can track these things. You can go back into history and find the very same thing. What happens if we fail to look at history? How does that go? We're condemned by it. To repeat it, thank you. You guys know that one? Right? Can you repeat that, Mikey? Yeah, is that true? If we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. We're doing the same thing that the Roman Empire did. We're doing the same thing as nations. Every great nation in the world has always had a shelf life. They've always run out. They've always ended. And the only lasting kingdom is the kingdom of God. And so we see this, and the Bible tells us that the things that were written to the children of Israel, they were written for us, for our learning, that they would be an example so that we wouldn't follow the same way that they went. But we're doing the same thing. And that just is mind-blowing to me. But see, we need to learn from this, and we need to see that the problems and the answers and the solutions, they all lie first in those pair of shoes that you look down at, or the sandals that you're wearing. There's where the answer lies. Not in your shoes, but who's in them. It starts with you, with me, treasuring our relationship with God above all other things. Now, what if we just did that? What do you think would happen? Well, in the Bible, we have 12 guys that did that. Really, 11. That turned the world upside down, right? So there's God places an emphasis and a premium on people who would treasure their relationship with God, who would value that and put that above all other things. But on the flip side, when somebody doesn't, which will lead to moral failure, that's when everything gets corroded and becomes undone. So in verse 34, it says, God did not take the whole kingdom out of his hands because it says, I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, whom I chose because I kept my commandment and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, the 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. So what value has God placed on David's heart? A lot, huh? Because what Solomon had done had not undone David's life. That's the power that we have of treasuring God and walking with him in our own life. The legacy, the opportunity, the influence that we could have around the people who are in our sphere of influence. So here's a question. Now think about this. So what are we doing, and how do we use the things that God has given us? Our talents, our abilities, our time, the place that he's put us in life. Now, how do we look at these things as opportunities to honor God wherever we are and in whatever we are doing? And is seeing now, by my honoring of God, I am building the kingdom of God through the gifts that he's given me. How cool is that? Now, isn't that much better than building the kingdom of self? So do you think that God has given us our abilities or our talents or the jobs that we have or the income that we have or the place in life that we are in or wherever we lived? Did he put us there or give us that so we can build up our own kingdom? And we can say, look at me. Look what I did. Look how awesome I did. And God's not impressed with the gifts that he's given us. Right? How is he impressed with that? I gave you that gift. God's impressed when we use what he's given us for his glory. And that honors God. And now the kingdom of God is being built in our lives and in the lives around us. So in verse 37, hang in there, home stretch. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, to walk in my ways and to do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build. Notice that word build. Please circle that. Highlight it. It's okay to write in your Bible. Do something to that. Because that is what God wants us to do. Right where we are. He wants us to build. Build the kingdom of God right where we are. I will be with you and build for you an enduring house. It'll never end. As I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And isn't that something? The only thing that will ever last, that will ever make an impact, that will ever carry on to eternity is the things that we do for God. Nothing else will last. Only one life, soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So in verse 39, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam, like that was really going to change God's plan, right? Well, I'll take care of this adversary. That's not going to change God's plan now. But Jeroboam arose, and he fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So the rest of the acts of Solomon, and all that he did, and all his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? So apparently there's a lot of other stuff that he did that were written in sort of the annals of Israel or some sort of library place that we don't have on record anymore. But there's a lot of other stuff not recorded. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel is 40 years. And Solomon rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Wow! Would you like that to be the last chapter of your life? Terrible, isn't it? Man, that is mind-blowing to me. Just all the build-up that we've had from this book to King Solomon, all the building that he did, but he did not build the kingdom of God. And I really believe that's the message for us here tonight, that we will take whatever God has given us and we will build the kingdom of God. We will build his name in whatever we're doing. And it starts tonight, right here, right now, by really making a decision to say, Lord, you are my treasure. If we can't say that, we're still in the sight of Solomon. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you have to do everything right. It starts with us saying, Lord, you are my treasure. And then we build a life around that treasure. And when we build a life around that treasure, it goes back to the scripture that says, where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening, your truth that you say sets us free. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here tonight who has never received you as their Lord and Savior, God. I pray that tonight would be the night that they would say, Lord, I want you to be my God, my Lord. And I surrender to you, God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and help me now to treasure you, that you would be my treasure. And Father, I pray for all of us here this evening that no matter where we've been, if we've strayed, if we've gotten off track, Lord, that we would learn from this, Lord. And this wouldn't be a story in a book, but this would be an example that you have given us specifically, individually, to know and understand how important it is that you are our treasure, Lord. Lord, if our hearts have strayed, if our hearts are straying, if we love worldly things, sinful things, wrong things, and we treasure those, Lord, we even go out of our way to have them, Lord. I pray that we would learn today, now, that we would turn our hearts towards you, Lord, asking for forgiveness and walking with you now, Lord. I thank you for your word and your truth, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to make a great impact in our world using the gifts that you've given us and the opportunities that you've given us, Lord, that you may be glorified on earth as it is in heaven. Take our lives, Lord. Use them for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all